Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible. So if you go right to the beginning, flip forward just a few pages. Deuteronomy chapter 6. As I saw the young ladies singing, and as I recall how Elena was after that microphone, I can't help but envision in about 6 or 7 years her up here singing as well for the Lord. And it's just a joy to see young people, and we try to encourage young people to grow in the Lord and to serve Him. I don't believe that there's any time too young for a little one to serve the Lord. There's not as much that they can do as an adult can, but if we don't encourage them when they're young, then when they get older and we try to encourage them, they're going to hesitate. And so we praise God for the young people God has sent our way, and we want to do all we can as a church to encourage them to serve Him. But we want to read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. I'd ask that you'd stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read the first 15 verses of this chapter. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine hearts. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people, which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this wise instruction. Now bless us as we look into this passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As I said, it's a wonderful, wonderful day. I love little kids. I love big kids. I just love people. Because God loves people. The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus, as we read earlier in the book of Matthew, thought that it was important for the little babies to be welcome in his presence. And so as we have this moment in our church family life when we dedicate a little one back unto the Lord, what a precious time it is. As we, though, consider the charge here given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's three things we find that take part in this day or in this service of a baby dedication. The first is a celebration. We celebrate life. All life comes from God. It tells us back in the book of Genesis chapter 1. It explains to us how man came to be on this planet. There's a lot of explanations out there today, but there's only one explanation that is true. That one explanation is given for us and recorded for us in the Word of God. It tells us that God took the dust of the earth and He formed the man. And as He had that form of the man made out of the dust of the earth, He then breathed into that man the breath of life. And so God is the giver of all life. And as God observed that first man by the name of Adam, He saw that that man, Adam, was not complete. He saw that there was something missing in that man's life. And so He put Adam into a deep sleep. He took a rib out of his side, and out of that rib, He formed a woman and called her Eve. And He built into both Adam and Eve the ability then to reproduce. All life can be traced back, all human life can be traced back to those first two sets of grandparents. And God, as the giver of life, He gave us the ability to procreate. And so we celebrate life from God. What a time of thanksgiving. This is a quote that I got out of a book by a fellow that I'm sure you've never heard of. It just simply states, a child is from God and belongs to God. I think sometimes we are a little bit mistaken because we forget that one foundational truth about our children. Our children are from God. They belong to Him. They're given to us by loan. We are given a charge of stewardship with those little children. What we place into their lives, God is observing in heaven above. And one day as parents, when we stand before our Maker, we will have to give an account as to what we brought into the lives of these young people. We're not given the responsibility of them coming to know the Lord as Savior. We're not given the responsibility of... Let me finish this statement so you understand what I'm trying to say here. We're not given the responsibility to make sure that they turn out perfect, to make sure that they turn out right, that they be successful in life. All we're told to do, and what our responsibility is to take the truths found in the Word of God and plant it into that young heart. And what that young person does, because they are an individual, is between them and God. Now, we ought to do everything we can and in our power to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Because if we fail on that account, if we fail on that one measure, we're failures as parents. Can you imagine the heartache of the parent in heaven watching their child that they failed to share Jesus Christ with, and seeing that one grow up into adulthood, neglecting God, neglecting His Word, and finally coming to the end of days on his deathbed, and that parent in heaven, weeping in heaven because their child has yet to accept Christ, and they breathe that final breath, and it leaves their lungs, and that last heartbeat beats, and they're in heaven, and they know that they'll never be reunited with their child again. What a sad moment that will be. What a sad time. But you know, God's given us today. God's given us this moment. God has given us an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our children in order that they too might spend eternity in heaven above with our Savior Jesus Christ. Won't you share that gospel with Him as a part of celebration, because we recognize that all life comes from God. And all life belongs to Him. It's our responsibility as parents to share the truths that will make a young child grow into a successful life. You know, we're only told of one time in the Scripture how to be successful. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, God tells us, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." The Bible tells us what success is. God defines success, and I'm going to take His word for success. There's all kinds of books written on success, how to be successful in life. You can go to the bookstores, you can find them by the multitudes, how to improve your life, how to be successful. But you know what? I'm going to take God's word on what registers as success, because He measures things by eternity. He measures things by what really values or what really counts. He measures things by what's going to last throughout all of time. You know, glittering gold is not going to glitter forever. Shining silver is not going to shine forever. But what's done for God will last an eternity in His service. And so this morning, as we come and dedicate a little one unto God, we first of all celebrate. We celebrate life. But we also understand there's commitments that are made in such a time as this. First of all, there's a commitment to the little one. The commitment to live and to share that good news of salvation in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, so that she might naturally receive Jesus Christ as her Savior and see that need when the opportunity arises. We know that at her age, she cannot comprehend that. She has no idea of right and wrong. She has no concept of what sin is. She has no concept of eternity. The next 5 minutes will seem like an eternity to a little one. When she gets a little older, just put her in the corner for 5 minutes. You set the timer. Say, when this, that's what we do with our kids. We set the timer. They're not allowed to ask how long, but it takes a while to learn that. But they set that, you set that time for 5 minutes for a 5 or a 6-year-old, and you know what? All you keep hearing is it done yet? Is it over yet? You see, 5 minutes seems like an eternity. They can't grasp it. But there comes an age. There comes an age in all child's life when they develop intellectually and emotionally enough to where they understand that I have done what's wrong, that I have sinned, and it's not just against my parents, but against God in heaven. And there's going to be consequences to pay. And they come to that point where they know they need a Savior. And it's our responsibility to have already trained them, to have taught them that that's the person of Jesus Christ. That He came out of heaven to this earth as a little baby Himself, that He grew physically and in stature, and that He then went to the cross when the fullness of time was come, and that He died for their sins. He died for Elena's sins. She's so cute. I love sitting up here. I've got the best seat in the house. I mentioned from time to time, Dorothy, I get to watch all these little ones, and it's so fun because you never know what these little ones are going to do. And sometimes they do the wildest things that all of you or many of you miss, that I get to see it all. And I just enjoy it. But you know, as sweet as she is, and she is a good baby as babies go, I'm very content when she's here. But you know, she's born with a sin nature. I would never see it. I look at her now and, well, I see a little halo that shines above her head. But you know how I know she has a sin nature? Because God, the Creator, tells me in His Word. He warned me that there are none that do righteous. No, not one. He tells me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He tells me that in Adam, all have sinned. And so I know that even sweet little Elena is a sinner in her heart. And I know that as she gets more independent and is able to do more things, that Matt and Sarah aren't going to have to teach her how to be naughty. They're not going to have to teach her how to do wrong things. They're not going to have to teach her how to go against what they've told her to do. She's going to do that by her very nature, because her nature is that of a sinner. It all goes back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they sinned and took upon themselves that sin nature. That then when they bore children, those children too had a sin nature. I'm glad God told us about Cain and Abel, the first children of Adam and Eve. You see, Abel and Cain brought their sacrifices, and Cain was a proud man. Cain brought the works of his hands. He thought he could please God by the things he did. But Abel was wise and godly, and Abel brought the blessing of the innocent sacrifice as they had been taught, and said, "This, I had nothing to do with this little life, and yet here it is. God, I'm offering it to you as an innocent sacrifice." And Cain grew jealous because God didn't accept his wonderful sacrifice that he had done of his wonderful works. And he grew envious and murdered his brother. It's a terrible, terrible story. But I'm glad it's there, because I know that Adam and Eve, the very first children that were born with that sin nature. And it helps me understand and accept the fact that I was born with a sin nature. And it helps me accept the fact that all five of my children were born with sin natures too. And so I don't think there's anything unusual with me or my family. It's just what man is. God told me in His Word. And so there's a commitment to live and share that good news of salvation through Christ. Also commitment to your spouse. Matt to Sarah, Sarah to Matt. To do all we can to assist each other in the raising of our child. Do our part in raising her for Christ. There's a commitment also to the siblings, to little Wyatt, that we're going to provide a distinctly Christian atmosphere in the home where all the children can experience the joy and the peace of Jesus Christ. There's a commitment to the church family, too, involved in this baby dedication. A commitment to do all we can to raise that next generation of church leaders for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that as we age and as we're not able to do the things that we used to be able to do for Christ, that now there's someone to step in and to fill that gap, to take our place when we no longer can do the things that we enjoy doing for God. It's a commitment to the entire church family. But it's also a commitment to God. Going back to where we began, the child's from God. He comes with a note that says, she'll be yours for a few moments, but I want her back. I want her back. A commitment before God as parents that I will do all in my human power, my human best, aided by the Spirit of God, by His grace and mercy, to do all I can to present a child faultless and blameless before her Savior. Commitment, celebration, but also we find a commission, and here's where we come specifically into our passage of Scripture. We find a commission presented in four parts here. First of all, they're told to fear the Lord by keeping His commandments in the first three verses of Deuteronomy 6. As we read this and putting this into its historical setting, they're on the east bank of the Jordan River. They have wandered for 40 years through the Sinai Peninsula. Finally can view the promised land across the Jordan River. And Moses, who knew he could not travel across that river because of what he had done, he knew that he was not going to travel across, so now he's leaving them his last words, and he wants to remind them one more time of the laws, because it's so important, the Word of God. And he's emphasizing that here in this first three verses. He's telling them, now you remember what I told you as we wandered for 40 years. You remember the commandments, the statutes that were given to you from God. You remember on Sinai when God delivered the law to me, and how I've instructed you, and we've met different situations, and we interpret this together by the assistance of God and His guidance. He says, now don't forget any of that. Do it all. And Moses doesn't do this for any self-gratification, any self-glorification. There were numerous times in that journey of 40 years when God grew angry with those Jews, and He said, Moses, get away from them, because I'm going to destroy every last one of them. And I start new with you and your children, then with your family, I'll start a new promised people. And Moses stood in the gap and interceded and said, don't do it, Lord, because your glory's at stake. And so God withheld His wrath and had dispensed His mercy. Moses didn't do it for self-glorification. He could have on so many times have received that. He did it for the glory of God and for the good of those people. And you know, as we look at the Word of God, that's why God gave us His rules. That's why God gave us these statutes. That's why God gave us His law, is for our good and for His glory. You see, God created man. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows the needs that you have. He knows the needs that I have. And He wants to help us to find the most satisfying and happy life possible on this planet. It can only be found by taking heed to the Word of God. Notice what it says here. In this verse, verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it. Why? That God might be on this big power ego trip? No. That it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. You see, I believe that God has each one of us, even little Elena, a life path laid out that's filled with milk and honey. That's talking about just the most wonderful things and satisfaction in this world that you can imagine and experience God has planned for you. But you notice that along with that promise, God says that they've got to keep their end. They've got to do their part. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Salvation is a promise, full and free. When we take Christ as our Savior, when we bow our heads and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell for my sins. But I know that Christ died in my place, and in faith I accept Him as my Savior. I accept the eternal life offered me. When we say that prayer that is signed and sealed and delivered for all of eternity, God that moment, at that point in time, gives us eternal life. And if we should ever lose it, God's a liar. His word can't be trusted. But the fact is, it's the fact, it's the truth. We do have everlasting life. But the good of the land, going in that land that flows with milk and honey, is contingent. It's not a guarantee. It's not yours for the taking. Well, it's yours for the taking, but it's not yours automatically. You see, there's some things you've got to do. If you're not following God, if you're not doing what He commanded in His Word, don't expect to be walking in that land of milk and honey. Many of us are walking in a land that's barren and dry and would be described as wilderness because we have not done the very first things that God has asked us to do. After we get saved, God commands us in His Word to follow Him in baptism, to be obedient and make that public profession that I will proclaim that Christ is my Savior to the world through baptism. If you haven't been baptized yet, if you know the Lord and not baptized, don't expect to walk in the land that flows with milk and honey. You can expect the barren, dry wilderness of Mount Sinai in your life. God expects us, after we're saved, to have a natural hunger for His Word and for prayer. And if you're neglecting the Bible and if you're neglecting prayer, don't expect to be walking in lands that flow with milk and honey. You can expect dry and barren wilderness, such as found in Mount Sinai or in the Sinai Peninsula. If you haven't identified with a local church, if you're not doing anything for God, if you're not faithful to the services of your church, then you don't expect to be walking in that land that flows with milk and honey. It's that simple. God has it for you. It's yours, He promised. But you've got to keep your end of the bargain. You've got to keep your end of the commitment. God will give it to you. He'll give it to you. I've been saved for 25 years, and boy, I came out of a bad background. Boy, God's been so good to me. I've got a wonderful wife, a wonderful family, and I don't take credit for it. God's just blessed me. He's been that good. Well, we see there the fear of the Lord by keeping His commandments. But we also find in verses 4 and 5 to follow God with our entire being. Here we have in verse 4, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Here we find with all our, the heart refers to our understanding. We're to apply ourselves to biblical knowledge. We're to apply ourselves to understanding who is God, experiencing Him, being in church when the doors are open so that we can learn more about Him, being in the Word of God as often as we can so we can learn more of Him, and experiencing Him by serving Him and doing things in His name. The modern missionary movement was founded or began by William Carey, whose thesis was, expect great things for God, attempt great things for God. Some of us don't know God very well because we've never attempted even small things for God. All the heart implies all of our understanding, doing things for God with all the soul. That refers to our will. And this is where the problem lies with the will. Do we want to serve God? Or do we want what the world has to offer? So often we emphasize what the world has to offer. After all, we can see it, we can touch it, we can feel it. When it comes to eternity, we can't see eternity, only through the eyes of faith. We can't touch it. Not until we enter into it, and then it's too late to lay up any rewards for eternity. We can only do it here and do it now. And so our will tells us, grab what you can grab. Take everything you can take with you. And God says no. God says leave many of these things behind because they're harmful and they're dangerous for your spiritual eternal life. You know, it's we had vacation Bible school this week. We had many children who could only attend a couple of nights because mom and dad are hauling them off to baseball games or soccer games. And I love sports. Folks here at the church know how much I love sports. You don't. You only know a small fraction how much I love sports. I love to play sports. I'd like to see my kids participate in sports. We talked about getting Abigail and Guy involved in baseball this summer. But you know, if we do, they wouldn't be able to be involved in church. Where's our priorities? You know, we have parents that are spending 4 days, 5 days a week taking their kids here and there for baseball games. But you know, where are they this morning? This morning, they don't care enough for their child's eternal spiritual life that they won't get themselves out of bed and get those boys and girls in Sunday school and in church to hear about their Savior, Jesus Christ. And then when those boys and girls get to be 15, 16 years old and they throw their back on God, the parents are shrugging their shoulders. Where did I go wrong? It's because they did not put God first. They did not serve God with all their mind. Their will was their own. And they could care less about God's. Think about it. Where are the priorities in your life, and what are you teaching to your children as what's important? We'll take our kids everywhere. Man, we'll take them off to camps to learn how to be successful in this, that, and the other thing, but we can't get them in Sunday school. We can't get them in church. We can't get them in youth group because we're too busy, we're too tired. All kinds of excuses. None of them will hold water before God with all the might. That involves our energy, all of our physical being. So we see the commission involves fearing the Lord by keeping His commands, following God with our entire being, but also faithfully teaching God's Word to the next generation in verses 6 through 9. Verse 7, it mentions teaching God at home and abroad. Verse 7 says, talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way. You know, talking about God should be the most normal conversation in a family's life, at least a Christian family's. When's the last time your family sat down and talked anything spiritual? You know, we talk about the weather, we talk about the job, we talk about the family vacation, we talk about the family pet. But when's the last time we said anything about God or His Word? You know, that God says the church will help you raise your children for Him. But you've got the number one responsibility. You have the number one influence. Because you can teach when a child's heart is ready to learn. And so you should take opportunity of every time that child's mind is interested about anything, you can bring in God and the Savior Jesus Christ into any conversation if you try and if you're sensitive. Talk about them at home and abroad. Also talk about them from night and in the morning. In other words, all day long when it talks about when thou liest down and when thou risest up, all day long, talk about the Lord, or be open to talk about God with your children, with all that you do. In verse 8, when it talks about binding them for a sign upon thine hand, now the Jews took this literally, and when they go to prayer, they put little scripture rolls in a little rectangular box, and they strap it to their wrists. They take it very literally. But I think everything we do needs to be weighed by the Word of God, and our hands are the hands of action, and that's what God is telling us to do. Teach our children the things we do, but also where we go and the things we see, because it talks about binding them frontlets before our eyes or between our eyes. And again, the Jews take that literally, and they strap a little box of Scripture on their forehead. But we don't go anywhere we can't see. I think everywhere we should see the hand of God. And as we see the hand of God, we should say to our children, now look what God did over here. Didn't God make a wonderful whatever you're looking at? Didn't God do something wonderful over here? And as He works in your life and blesses you in your life, share that with your children, because so often we're lacking in our children are growing up and saying, where is God? And they go in the public school system, and so often they hear there is no God. We all evolved from rocks. Those rocks somehow evolved into a one-cell animal that evolved into a more complex creature until finally monkeys and then men. And they'll say, that's where we came from. There is no God. It's all a figment of somebody's imagination. It's a crutch weak people lean on, is what so many tell us today. The evolutionists will tell you. And your child that's never seen God working in your life will scratch his head and say, you know, that makes sense to me. But if you've trained your children in the ways of the Lord, if you've seen the hand of God working both in nature and in your life particularly, and you've shared it with them from when they were knee-high to a grasshopper, they're going to hear that lie of the evolutionists, and they're going to say, oh no, you got it wrong. You are mistaken, and you're going to go to hell when you die because you don't accept Christ. That's just the way it works. We need to be talking, faithfully teaching God's Word to the next generation. Well, the next thing we see as far as faithfully teaching the Word of God is make your home a holy sanctuary. Verse 9, thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And again, the Jews take this very literally. I remember in Detroit, Southfield, actually a suburb of Detroit, there's a large Jewish community in Southfield. I didn't know that until one time we had a fellow visit our church. We're on the north side. Southfield's kind of in the center of Detroit, but due west. And we went down there, and we see all these guys dressed in black and these unusual hats that I really hadn't seen anywhere except in pictures. And they were all over the place. Turned out it was some Jewish festival, and we didn't know it. But we went to this fellow's house who lived there. He was a born-again believer. And I noticed on his doorpost, he had these little boxes again. And I knew what they were. They're filled with little scriptures because he didn't want to be a stumbling block to his Jewish neighbors. He wanted to have an opportunity to witness and share. The Jews take this very literally. In a good Jewish home, in all the doorways, except for maybe a few of the rooms, just a few of the rooms do not have the little box of scripture on the doorpost. They take it very literally. But I think what God is trying to tell them, make your home a holy sanctuary for your children. That as they come in from over their shoulders with the world, remember Christ didn't pray that we'd be taken out of the world, but that we'd be kept from the world while we're in it. And so we've got to have this sanctuary in our homes that our children, as they fight with the world and temptation during the day, can come home and breathe a sigh of relief. Say, now I know the peace and the joy of the Lord. We need to teach our children faithfully, but we also find finally, in verses 10 through 15, forget not the source of your blessings. Talks about in advising them as they go into the promised land and they conquer the countries that are there. They're going to enter into houses that are all full of goods that they didn't have anything to do with putting there. They're going to take the harvest from the vineyards and from the crops that have been planted by the people that were there that they drove out. They didn't have anything to do with planting them. And God says, you're going to sit down, you're going to enjoy all the substance. But there's a great danger in substance. Because he says, when you're enjoying all of this, he says, it's easy to forget me. Don't ever forget, God warns them. Don't ever forget your source. Don't ever forget your source. I receive comments on my family about how good my kids are. They're not afraid to work. As I mentioned earlier, Friday, all day long, trying to get ready for that parents program, my whole family was busy. Even Guy and Abigail were busy trying to get things ready. And that's such a joy to me. They're not afraid to work. They're not afraid to serve the Lord and do things for God. And all week long, Stephen had to work all week long. He's a slacker, and we'll take it up with him later. But now he couldn't get out of it. It was his responsibility. He needed to be in work. But Philip and Anna were busy helping out in Bible school. It's not because of anything I've done, not anything Amy's done. It's the grace of God. I don't want to ever take credit for it. I don't want to forget the source of my blessings. God has been very good to us. But it's easy when our children are successful in sports or academics or any other area of life to think, man, I've done a good job being a parent. No, you've done a good job receiving the grace and blessings of God. Don't ever forget that. Anything you get in life, and it's important to teach our children this, That anything good that happens to us in life comes from God. He is the source of blessings because they're going to have a need in their life. And when they have that time of need, you want them to go to God, who is the source of their blessings. Children are such a wonderful thing. This is such a wonderful day. Let's not forget, it's a time of celebration. It's also a time of commitment. And it's a time of commission from God. We have responsibilities as parents and as a church family to raise Elena and the other children God brings in our trust for Him. Will we be faithful? The first thing we need to ask ourselves, am I born again? If you're here this morning, you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, 100% sure you don't know. You'd like to think so, but you don't know. We want to share with you how you can be saved and know you're on your way to heaven. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. And we encourage you to just step out of your seat, come to the front. We'll have someone share with you out of God's Word how you can have eternal life. That's the first step. But if you are here this morning and you just feel that perhaps you need to pray, maybe there's something lacking in your life that you need to get right with God, we invite you to the old-fashioned altar. If perhaps you just feel the responsibility that's been placed on you to have an influence in young people in your life, whether it be with little Lane and Wyatt or other children that are in your life, and you'd like to just come and pray for them, the altar's open. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. And the song leader and instrumentalists will come and we'll have our invitation. Father, we're so grateful for this day. So grateful for sending Elena our way, for blessing Matt and Sarah with her, and with Wyatt as well. Father, we do indeed ask your blessing upon them as parents. Give them the wisdom from on high that they'll need to raise this little girl for Christ. Be with Wyatt, bless him, and help him to be a good big brother for her, and watch over her and protect her, and Father, just encourage her in the things of the Lord as well. Help us as a church family to encourage Matt and Sarah as a couple and the kids in Christ. Father, we are so grateful for their families that are represented here today. It's just a joy to the heart to see such a close family, extended family, that is so supportive. I ask that you would bless them as well to help this little one through this world here below, in which we're only pilgrims and strangers, simply traveling to our heavenly home. And Father, again, that reminds me, if there's anyone here this morning without Christ, may you save them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.